Let's dive into faith over fear. One thing that I want to pay close attention to when talking about faith over fear is that we would get confused on what the more powerful thing is. Faith is the powerful thing. Fear is what lurks in the shadow. Faith over fear. We may be more likely to lean towards the thing that we feel more often or that we are more acquainted with, but fear is not the powerful thing. Fear is the shadow when the light of Jesus is applied to your life. Fear is the shadow when the light of Jesus is applied to your life. Fear is not the powerful thing. Philippians 3 verse 10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The power is in the resurrection, not in fear. Daniel reminded us last week as he taught on death that we are created beings with a lot of different feelings, and that's a good thing. But the resurrection gives us hope that everything is going to be okay. When we come face to face with death, the resurrection gives us hope that everything is going to be okay. Ben Rector just released an album with a song on it that he wrote for his boys. He has two boys, and it's called Part of Life. And I'm a sappy guy, and so I love to sit down with my boys and make them listen to a song like that while I cry, and they ask questions about the lyrics and ruin the song, but it's wonderful. It's a wonderful disaster. And the song starts with these lyrics. Do you ever get spooked? Do you ever get scared? Okay, I'm not gonna sing the whole thing. I tried, I practiced, but I haven't listened to it enough times to know it. Do you ever get spooked? Do you ever get spooked? Do you ever get spooked? Do you ever get scared? Do you ever feel a little bit underprepared? Well, listen to me, Brother Bear. I feel the way you do. That's okay, that's all right. Everyone gets a little bit scared sometimes. If you feel a little scared, it means you're doing it right. Because being scared is a part of life. Yeah, being scared is a part of life. And the song ends with this line. If you feel a lot of things, then you're doing it right. Because feeling things is a part of life. Well, as Daniel taught on death, I was reminded of a lot of feelings. And as we talk about faith over fear of our past, I imagine that you'll be reminded of a lot of feelings, deep feelings, that if you really think about it, you've probably only scratched the surface of, which is a little bit of a scary thought. Daniel reminded us of something, that if Jesus Christ was really raised from the dead, then everything really is going to be okay. Tim Keller reminded us of this too in an interview where he talked about the conversations that him and his wife were having as he prepared for death. The reminder of death and that life is short is like salt in a wound that keeps the wound from going bad. Thank you, God, for that salt. The reminder of death and that life is short is like salt in a wound that keeps the wound from going bad. Believers are promised a resurrected body and a resurrected world, and we believe that there is a resurrected Jesus. The resurrection is what gives us hope that everything really is going to be all right, and it's the resurrection that we as believers have faith in. That is the power of faith over fear. Fear is not the powerful one, and therefore fear is not the focus. Faith is the focus, but fear is still felt. I want to remind you of what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I'll never forget the moment that this verse landed in my life in a powerful way. I was a high schooler, and I was feeling a call towards ministry, but I was also filled with fear, specifically fear of man. And there were some good fears, like a reverence towards God. What if God really is calling me towards ministry? But a lot of my fear was fear of man. And this verse stepped into my life. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And it was the motivation, the truth, that led me to press into a lot of moments that were fearful, where I was fearing man. But I moved into them knowing that the spirit that God had put in me was one of power, love, and self-control. We press into the moments when that deep feeling is coming from fear of man. One of the things that's in our past that our mind jumps to automatically is sin. Faith over fear of our past. Well, what's in my past? It's my sin. What if my sin determines my future? A fear that we have of our sin determining our future, but our faith is in a resurrected Jesus that says, I have taken your sin. And your sin no longer determines your future, but your future is an eternity because I have taken your sin on the cross. Or we focus on our past because if our past is not as bad as their past, then we must be one step closer to Jesus. Let's all focus on our pasts. And if I can find people whose past is worse than mine, then I must be one step up the ladder. The pride of believing that what is in your past is more significant than what is in my past. Our fear of our past comes from the pride of believing that what's in your past is more significant than what's in my past. As I look to other people's past, as I compare myself to others. Or we believe that if we don't take it upon ourselves to remember our past, then who will? Good or bad? What about my awesome past that I want people to know about? If I don't take it upon myself to make sure everybody knows about it, who will? Or bad? If I don't take it upon myself to remember my past and punish myself for my past, then who will? We take it upon ourselves to remember our past. Our past is filled with wounds and hurts. But Tim Keller says, until we actually meet Jesus, we will still have our wounds. They aren't going to be healed, but they will be healed by his wounds. We will have wounds on this side of heaven, and we will feel those wounds. We will remember those wounds, but we have a hope that everything is going to be okay because we will be healed by his wounds. Look at what the prophet Isaiah says about this in chapter 53. Surely, he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When the enemy is screaming, don't forget about me, what is God saying? When the enemy is screaming, in the shadow of your life, don't you forget about me. What is God saying? He's saying, I'll take that. Look to me. You can have peace. You will be healed. We must be reminded of the gospel, the power of the resurrection, that God is light, that he has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place on the cross, living a perfect life and being the substitute that could stand in our place, take what we deserve, that we would get what only Jesus deserves, a relationship with God. And then he rose from the grave. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection, he defeated death, proved himself to be the God-man that he said he was. We have faith in a resurrected God who really did send his son to live a perfect life, die on the cross, and rise from the grave. We have wounds in our past, and we most definitely will have more wounds in our future. But our faith is that by his wounds, we are healed. past, present, and future, by his wounds we are healed. Fear of our past is a shadow that we live in, and when we give fear that undeserved power in our life, it rules us. The Greek word for eclip means to fail, okay? Eclip. And this is the root word of eclipse. I'm assuming that everybody knows what an eclipse is, but it comes from the Greek word to fail. It's this picture when the moon comes in front of the sun and it appears as though the light has failed. The moon has eclipsed the sun. So many of us in our life have these shadows, something that has stepped in front of the light to create the appearance that the light has failed. It has not. The power of the resurrection has not failed when a shadow steps in front of it. And what I love about this morning is I stand here and I actually get to be kind of like a standing analogy for something that will drive us for the rest of this morning. The light is on me and a shadow is behind me. And so many of us in our life, we live with the shadow in mind. Repentance tells us that one day we were all facing our shadow, facing darkness, and God invited us to turn to his light. But the shadow still lingers behind us. And the enemy still lives in the shadow that seemingly chases us. But God invites us to repent and turn. So many of us, when we repent and turn from sins, what we do is we try to back away from it. With our face toward the shadow, we try to tiptoe our way out. But what if God is calling us this morning to turn to him? To keep our eyes set on him, to focus on him, to strive towards him. What does that say about our shadows? This is the power that our fear, this is the power of our fear, and it's not God's spirit in us. It is our pride that balloons our past, good or bad, causing it to block out a great light, but the light is still there. For many of you today, the next step is actually to take a step into the light. The light is the power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection. Let's look back at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We cast a shadow, but many of us are turned the wrong way and we need to repent. Not that I have obtained it, but that Christ has obtained it. It is not I who have obtained this resurrection, I who have obtained this salvation. It is Christ who has obtained it. This is not the kind of obtaining that makes us pause our pursuit of God. I have seen a great light, says Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. There is a pressing on to know Christ because he has made us his own. Understanding Christ's life, death, and resurrection is key to knowing him and his love for us. The resurrection has power to raise us from the dead. It is also a key to knowing Christ. It's key to knowing his character. It's key to knowing who he is. It's key to knowing what he means when he says that he loves us, when he promises his loving kindness. It is key to know these things. What does it mean that he lived, died, and resurrected? It is also what it means to fully know him one day in eternity. To know the resurrection is also what it means to fully know Jesus one day in eternity. Verse 10 says, we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That believers who've placed their faith in a resurrected Jesus get to share in his sufferings, but we also get to share in resurrection, knowing him fully in eternity. When we are resurrected, we are like him in his death. On this side of heaven, there are plenty of shadows. Any time that we are caught between light and darkness, we cast a shadow. Think about that. As believers, any time that we are caught between light and darkness, we cast a shadow. And there are plenty of shadows. But what is your focus if you know that Christ has made you his own? What is it that you are focused on if you know that Christ has made you his own? Is your focus the shadow or is your focus the light? We know that what is behind us might be ugly. We know that the path that is behind us might be scary. We know that it might be tapping us on our shoulder or whispering something to us. Maybe that you know you're probably going to turn around again eventually, so why not now? The enemy is not very creative. He uses the same old tricks over and over and over and over and over and over again. But what I see in Scripture over and over and over and over again is to look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The enemy is in the shadow, but Jesus is in the light. And the light is more powerful than the shadow. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about who's writing these words. It's Paul. Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians. Paul, a man whose story was that he murdered Christians. He's writing this. I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The darkness does not define our story. Paul knows that his past actually displays God's power. It displays God's glory. And our pursuit of God, no matter what that past may be, no matter how scary or ugly or dark it may be, our pursuit of God displays the power of God. It displays the resurrected power of God. This is the burden on Paul that should be on all of us. Where are all the Christians that can tell you about their pursuit of God? An undistracted pursuit of Christ. And I think we often get distracted by one question that keeps us from this. Am I too shabby? Is my story too shabby? Is it too dark? Is it too much? If any of you know me and my love for a good children's book and how often I quote them, you've probably heard me talk about the Velveteen Rabbit. And it's this story about this stuffed animal. I mean, you know this is going to be good, right? Stuffed animal who wants to figure out what is it like to be a toy. And this stuffed animal, the Velveteen Rabbit, has a conversation with the Skin Horse, which all of us can picture that character, right? The Skin Horse, just kind of like a creepy guy, but super wise, lived a lot of life, torn up toy. And the Velveteen Rabbit goes to the Skin Horse and says, what is real? The stuffed animal wants to know, what is real? The Skin Horse says, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long time. By the time that you are real, you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. Many of us are distracted by the idea that we might be too shabby. And a God who loves you and is pursuing you over and over and over again is reminding you of an invitation to be real. It's not how we're made. It's something that we become over time as a God shows us his love for us. But when we become real, we get loose in the joints and very, very shabby. But you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. But I want you to know something. There are a lot of people who don't understand. There is a world of lies, but there is a story of truth that is in God's word that says that you are loved, that your realness, your shabbiness is welcome. Why would you want to be something that's not real? We don't want people to see how ugly we really are. But when we see that, the power of a resurrected Jesus becomes more and more and more powerful in our life. And the testimony of our life becomes a more powerful display of who God is and how he loves us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. By the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all sin. This is what it looks like to be a church, a family of believers who are walking in the light, being real, having fellowship with one another. Our fear of our past is a wicked thing, but faith is a powerful thing. Faith in the resurrection is a powerful thing. The light is what we focus on. It's what we strive for. It's what we run toward. And are we going to look shabby along the way? You better believe it. But many of us have been fortunate enough to have a moment where we told somebody our story, and a mature believer has looked at you in the eye and said, I get it. I understand. I remember when I told Chrisley before we were engaged, I finally got the courage to tell her my whole story. I did it in the parking lot of a Dairy Queen because, you know, where else? It's where I told her that I liked her the first time, so I thought I'll take her back to that Dairy Queen and just unload my whole story on her. And I was terrified, December 8th, 2016, terrified of what she'd think. And I remember her saying, I like you even more. Shame. Shame is such a miserable, wicked thing. And I've heard it described by a neuroscientist, so it's reliable, that relationship is like the clutch pedal in a manual transmission. You've got your gas pedal, you've got your brake, and you've got your clutch. And all of our brains have gas and brake, gas and brake. And anybody who's ever driven a manual transmission knows that if you don't put the clutch in, it just doesn't work. If you hit the brake without the clutch, the engine just stops. If you hit the gas pedal without the clutch, the engine just spins. You got to let the clutch out to move forward. And relationships are like the clutch pedal. These deep relationships, people that know us, that we know. This is part of why the church works so hard to build community, to do life together, to know one another, to share our sin, to confess, to step into the light together. Because it's those relationships that allow us to share our story and have somebody look at us and say, you are super shabby, but not ugly. And I love you. To have someone look at you and say, I like you even more now that I know what is real. God understands us perfectly. He loves us perfectly. He is the perfect one that you can look into the eyes of and share your story and share your sin and bring your past and lay it all before him. He wants a relationship with you. He knows the wage of your sin, and he knows what is needed to pay it. And he sent Jesus, the great high priest, to pay it in full. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our past can create something different than fear. Pay attention to this. Our past can create something different than fear when we have the hope of resurrection power. It creates awe. It creates awe. Awe is defined by fear mingled with admiration and reverence. Fear mingled with admiration or reverence. What if we replaced fear of our past with awe over what God has done with our past? In Hebrews 8, it says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. No more. How does he do that? How does God do that? God remembers our sin no more because the great high priest has resurrected. Look at Hebrews. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. The covenant that Jesus mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for the second. He tells us that he will be our God and we will be his people through this new covenant where Jesus mediates his blood, what we sang about, what we practiced in communion, his blood, it mediates on our behalf and it will be built on better promises, namely verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He has made a new covenant with us, and he remembers our sin no more. One thing that fear can do is reveal to us the things that we think about the Lord that are just not true, or the things that we think about ourselves that are just not true. But when fear comes face to face with the truth of the gospel, it begins to mingle with admiration and reverence. When our past comes face to face with the truth of the resurrected Jesus, it begins to mingle with admiration and reverence, and it creates awe. The family of God is in awe of a God that loves us, a God who sent his son to die for us, and a God who was resurrected from the grave. The same awe that started the church in Acts. God says that he will take it all. He is worthy of it all. He will take our past, he will take our present, and our future. The question is, will you give it to him? Will you run to Jesus? What is God calling you to? But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for Jesus. God, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sin, for our past, that we can have faith in the resurrected God and that fear of our past doesn't rule in our hearts. God, thank you that you remember our sins no more. that you have placed them on Jesus, and he mediates for us a better promise. Your goodness and loving kindness is pursuing us. God, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.